Life is all about choices, isn't it? We either choose to do what God wants us to do, or we choose to do our own thing, our own way. We make the wrong choices when we do that. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 19. I hope that you have decided and determined in your heart that you're going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. Years ago, my second son, he's allergic to sugar. He is not allowed to have sugar. We didn't know that. He almost died at about 18 months old because we gave him milk and sugar all the time because that's what I thought was good. And so we were just taking care of him, having a good time. He was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. We couldn't figure out what the problem was. And finally, we found out he was allergic to milk and sugar. And as we took him off that and fed him properly, he just recovered and did really well. So he couldn't have milk. He couldn't have sugar. He couldn't have ice cream. Now, we didn't take it out of our house because the other kids could have it, and he was going to have to grow up living with that reality. And so on Christmas or on his birthday, when everybody else got ice cream cake, he got watermelon. And we sliced watermelon and put candles in the watermelon. He blew out, and that was fun. We tried to do everything we could to replace, but he couldn't have ice cream at all. However, the temptation was still there. And one day I got up. I was always up before everybody else. I walked downstairs. In the middle of our kitchen floor, there was a half a gallon of ice cream. There was a spoon inside the half a gallon of ice cream, and the ice cream was melted out all over the floor. Somebody had got up in the middle of the night and snuck some ice cream and decided to forgot to put it away, or maybe got too sick to put it away. So I'm looking at this, and I call upstairs, and I say to Matthew, Joshua, and Charity, I have five children, Matthew, Joshua, Charity, Faith, and Hope. For 4 years, we had Matthew, Joshua, Charity, Faith, and then for 4 years we were hopeless, and then God gave us hope. So she was our last child. But I called upstairs, and at that time there was just Matthew, Joshua, Charity. One of those three had to have done it, and I called up, and I said, hey, you come down here. And so they all came, and I said, I need to know who did this. I looked at Matthew, and he was oblivious, and Charity was oblivious, and Matthew and Joshua had this scared to death look on his face. I said, Joshua, did you do this? And he said, yes, I did. And I said, you ate ice cream. Yes, I did. I said, you know that ice cream makes you sick. You know that you're going to get upset. And you got sick, and you, yes, I did. I said, why did you do it? I said, now you know what I have to do. Yes, you have to spank me. And I said, yes, I've got to spank you. You got sick, and I have to spank you. And why did you do that? He said, well, Dad, he said, I thought about the ice cream. And he said, I thought about the spanking. And he said, I thought about the ice cream. And I thought about the spanking. And I thought about the ice cream. And then I thought about the spanking. And I thought, it's worth it. Sometimes we make wrong choices because of temptation and we think it's worth it, but it never is worth it. We need to make right choices, and we need to understand that God wants us to make right choices, to worship Him, to honor Him, to let Him know that we love Him, and to do what He tells us to do. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that would include telling other people about Jesus Christ, certainly, representing Him, occupying until He comes, fulfilling the task that He has placed before us, doing what He wants us to do. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are to continue to do that. And that's been somewhat the theme of what we've been talking about the last couple of days. I want you to take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn to Luke chapter 19. Very important passage. In fact, I quoted this last night, just mentioned it a minute ago. In Luke 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I love that verse. But the other, just several weeks ago, I was looking at the context of that verse. I've quoted that for a long time and didn't realize that the context of that verse was a story that we all learned in Sunday school when we were just little kids. It's the story of Zacchaeus, which is a fascinating story. And I want to look at that this evening and see some things from the story of Zacchaeus. The Bible says this in verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." Now, you've got to remember Jericho. Jericho was that city that when the Israelites went into the land, they were told to surround and go around seven days in a row. And then the last day, 7 days. And then God was going to destroy it miraculously. He destroyed the city. He then placed a curse on the city and said that anybody that rebuilds this city, there was going to be a king that was going to rebuild this city when his firstborn son was born and wasn't going to get done until his lastborn son died. There was a curse placed on that city. So this was a city that was destroyed by God, cursed by God, later rebuilt. This was not just a real wholesome place. "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." This guy's got two things going against him when you're living in a poor community, or you're living in a community like this. Number one, he's a tax collector, and he is not just a typical tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. That's like the crook of the crooks. And so he is the high crook of the crooks in here, and he's rich. He's gotten rich off of everybody's money. The money that he's taken by being disloyal to his Jewish people and selling out to Rome. So he's not really a popular guy. The Bible says, and he sought to see Jesus. This guy was looking for Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes the people that we think are least, that we least expect to be open to the gospel are the ones that are looking for truth. The Bible says, "And he ran. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." So here we got a weird circumstance. We've got the guy climbing up into a tree to take a look at the Lord because he's a short guy. No, he's not a very popular guy. He's a guy that's up a tree with a problem looking for Jesus. The Bible says in verse 4, "And he ran before and he climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place..." Now, you can understand that this guy really didn't want a whole lot of recognition. He just wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see him, so he's up there in the tree, really probably not wanting to be noticed, but Jesus stops. Aren't you glad that Jesus knows? He knows exactly what we're doing. He knows exactly where we're going. He knows exactly what we need. And the Bible says, "And Jesus came to the place, and he looked up, and he saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste." Calls him by name. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. The Bible says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." So he made haste and he received him. And the Bible says, "And when they saw it," that is the crowd, the Pharisees, everybody who hated this man, "when they saw it, they murmured, saying that he is gone to be with a guest with a man that is a sinner." He's gone into this sinful, wicked man's house. I told your pastor just today, he was talking about politicians last night. I said, "Well, some of the bad politicians in California," I said, "hey, we have Harry Reid." And I said, "Not only do we have Harry Reid, but Harry Reid's been to our church." He said, "He's been to your church, Zacchaeus. He's been to our church. He's heard the gospel. I've been able to share the gospel with him at least twice, I believe. I know for sure once." And I just want you to know, we need to be sharing the gospel with everyone. The Bible says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord," after he received him, this man who was a sinner, and everybody knew that he was a sinner, and everybody knew that he was wicked. By the way, let me tell you this. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, or maybe it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says that, "I exhort you therefore to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. We're to pray for all men everywhere to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us that we're to pray for them. You read that passage in context. The Bible tells us that God wants all men to be saved, and He says He prays. He tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, He says, pray for all men. Pray for kings. He says, pray for them that you might live a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. And He says, pray for them knowing this, that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants us to pray for the salvation of our president. What an amazing thing would happen in our country if Barack Obama stood up tomorrow and said, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior last night. Whoa, you say that can't happen. What about a guy who hates Christianity? What about a guy who's persecuting Christianity? What about a guy who's a first century terrorist who's out killing Christians or calling for their death and going from town to town looking for Christians and even dragging women and children out of the house? What about a guy like that? God says, boom, knocks him off his horse one day, puts him on the ground and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I ask God every day, I want you to know this, I do, I pray to God every day to knock Barack Obama off his horse. Put him on the ground and say, Barack, Barack, why persecutest thou me? I pray for him, I pray for Michelle, and I pray for these two kids to get saved. I pray for Harry Reid to get saved every day. I pray for, and God convicted me about that in the last 6 months. I've been praying that God would remove people from office. God didn't tell us to pray that. God told us to pray for their salvation. God answers prayer. If you believe that, say amen. God answers prayer. So why don't we pray? Why don't we just go to God and say, God, would you do? You told us. He's the one that told us to pray for the salvation of kings and for those that are in authority. We can pray for them. The Bible tells us that Christ is interceding for us. We can pray for our leaders to be saved. I pray for Dean Heller, who's our other senator that nobody knows about in Las Vegas. I pray for Stephen Horsford, who is our congressman. I pray for Dina Titus, another congressperson in our city. I pray for Joe Heck, a Jewish senator. I pray for their salvation. We should pray daily for the salvation of lost people. Here we have a man not popular. He's a tax collector. He works for the government. And I don't know who was praying for Zacchaeus, but I know this. When the Lord saw him, He saw that he was interested. He calls him, and the Bible says he got saved. He received him into his house. And the Bible says in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. When God changed his heart, God changed his heart. Instead of being a taker now, he was a giver. I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation has come to this house, for so as much as he is also a son of Abraham. And that's where we read the verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, in the next few minutes, as we look at this passage and look at some points from this passage, I pray you'll help me to make it clear to your people, Father, tonight, again, who we are and what our responsibility is. And Father, may we be your body. May we do what you told us to do. May we understand that you want people to be saved. And may we be faithful to share the gospel here and around the world through missions. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I look at this passage of Scripture and I think it's an amazing thing. There are four points that I just want to point out from this passage of Scripture in the next few minutes. And I think it'll be a help to you, and then we'll be finished here. We need to understand, let me just say this, it is God's plan, and I've said this before, but it is God's plan, it is God's purpose for us. The only reason we exist on planet Earth is to represent Jesus Christ. That's why God created man in the first place. The Bible says after God created the entire physical universe, He created man, and He created man in His image and in His likeness. We are supposed to, mankind was supposed to be the physical representation of God on this earth. We blew it, we marred the image of God by disobeying God, and we blew the whole thing. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse verse 17, that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that He restores us to that original position. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's made a new creation. He's a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Bible says that He did that to us so that now we can be ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. He made us a new creature so that now we can do what we were originally created to do back in Genesis. We can represent God on this planet. That's what we're here to do. That's what we're here to do as individuals. That's what the church is to do. The Bible tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. That all of this valley should be able to look at Faith Baptist Tabernacle and say, this is the pillar of truth. If I want to know what God thinks, if I want to know what Jesus thinks, if I want to know what God is like, I should be able to look at Faith Baptist Tabernacle and say, that is what God is like. Wow, what a heavy responsibility. What a great privilege. We are the body of Christ. Jesus came to this earth for one reason, to seek and to save that which was lost. In this passage of Scripture, there are four things I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see this. From this story, we learn this, that God will save anyone. God will save anyone. And someone is waiting for you. God will save anyone. And someone's waiting for you. Zacchaeus was waiting. Zacchaeus was a publican. Zacchaeus was the least. If you probably asked any of his disciples, who do you think is going to get saved in Jericho? They'd probably wonder why you were going to Jericho, number one. And number two, they would certainly not pick Zacchaeus. But I want you to understand that God will save anyone. Zacchaeus was rich. Zacchaeus was hated. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was the least probably considered that he would be savable. But God saved him. God changed him. I remember several years ago, I was driving across country with my future son-in-law. My son-in-law, Neil Berkey, he was about to marry my daughter in a year. He had lived in Jacksonville, Florida, and had gone to Trinity Baptist College out there for the first 3 years of college. He wanted to move for his senior year to Lancaster, California, for spiritual reasons. It was closer to Las Vegas, where my daughter was, and so he transferred from Trinity to West Coast, and he needed help moving across country. Well, he had a little Toyota Tercel, and it was a real old car. But he thought he was pretty good at mechanics. He said, "Yeah, I'm sure it'll make it across country." The thing is, it didn't have a front passenger seat. He had taken the passenger seat out of the car to cover it. And his dad saw it sitting in the driveway one day, and he took it out to the dumpster and threw it away. So he was without a passenger seat. So when I got back there, I said, "We're going to drive across country in this." And he said, "Yeah." And so we drove across country. He drove the car. I sat in the back seat with my feet in the front seat, where there was no seat. And we just we enjoyed coming across country that way. So we got out here. I said, "Look, we have got to get you a new set of bucket seats up front here. And so let's just go to the junkyard and we'll find some bucket seats." So we called two or three places in Las Vegas, finally found this pick-apart place where you could go in and get your own stuff out of the cars. So we went in, they had a couple of Tercels, and we went out and we found a couple of seats. But when we walked in, I was asking the guy behind the counter, and he was just a big, burly guy, and he had a beard, and just a really rough-talking kind of guy. I mean, when I say rough-talking, he wasn't saying a whole lot of Christian things behind the thing, and he was telling people, "You go here and you go to there and that, do that," and he was just sort of rough talking, and I asked him about it. He said, "Yeah, you can find one out and back," and wasn't mean, but just he wasn't Christian, and you could tell by his vocabulary. And so we went out back, and we got the stuff, got it ready, and we were heading back. To the office to pay for the bucket seats, and I walked up to him and I said, "Hey, we'd like to get these seats." He said, "Oh, you found some?" I said, "Yeah." I said that, and we bought them. I purchased them. They were pretty great. Got both seats for like $60. And then I said, I paid for them, and I said, hey, can I give you something really good? And he said, sort of suspicious, "What's what?" I said, hey, this is something I wrote. It'll tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Could I give you this? And he said, really? He said, what kind of church is that? I said, well, it's a Baptist church. He said, you're a Baptist? And I almost said, no. I said, yeah. I said, in fact, I'm a Baptist preacher. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, I've been looking for a Baptist church. I said, really? He said, I've been looking for a Baptist. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, we've got one. He said, I got to tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, when we came over here from Cuba, and he said, we moved to New York City. He said, I was just a little kid. He said, we moved to New York City, and he said, we got an apartment across the street from a Baptist church. And he said, the friendliest people in that place were that Baptist church. That preacher would come over and bring us over to church, and he would teach us Sunday school, and he helped our family out. And he said, I was just telling my wife, we got to find us a Baptist church. He said, look at you, just come walking in here like this. His whole language and his whole appearance, everything changed. And I said, well, would you like to come to church? He said, I sure would. And he said, I'm going to come there this week. Well, the following Sunday, he didn't show up. In fact, I had forgotten about the conversation. 2 weeks later, somebody walks into my office and says, Pastor, there's a guy out here. He's a big guy. And I said, we asked him how he heard about the church. He said, you invited him. And I said, well, great. I said, I can't remember who he is. I walked out, and as soon as I saw him, I immediately knew who it was. His name's Ace. I walked up and I said, hey, Ace, good to see you. He said, hey, it's good to be here. He said, this is my wife. This is my son. This is my other son. And this is my mother. And he said, we're gonna start coming here. I said, well, great. That Tuesday, I went by to see Ace. We talked a little while that morning. And that Tuesday, I went by to see Ace. I said, so you went to a Baptist church? And he said, yeah. I said, did anybody ever share with you how you could know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, no. He looked at his wife and she said, no. And he looked at his kids and they said, no. And grandma only spoke Spanish, so he translated. And she said, I mean, I don't know exactly what she said. But so I said, can I share with you from the Bible? And she said, yeah. And I shared with him how that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, and that Jesus Christ suffered and died to pay the penalty of their sin, and that he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he was seen by hundreds of people, and he went back to heaven. And I said, the only thing you need to do is come to him and personally say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. And I know that you died for me, and receive what Jesus did. And I can lead you in a prayer right now, and you can call on Christ, and you can ask him to save you. Would you like to do that? And he said, yes. And she said, me too. And all the kids, and the kids said yes. And they all trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that night. And they've been coming to church now. They're faithful members. They serve the Lord. They love the Lord. I'm going tomorrow. I'll leave here and I'll drive to Ironwood Camp. When I get to Ironwood Camp, I'll do a couples retreat down there for the families of our church. We'll have about 31 or 32 couples that are there. One of the couples that will come is a guy named his last name is Alec Gibson. Gibson Alec. Gibson was from Hawaii. And Gibson lived in a house just right around the corner from our church. Gibson walked into my office one day. I'm in my office. I'm preparing for Wednesday evening service. Gibson walked into my office with like a pit bull dog. And I'm preparing. He walks into my office with a pit bull dog. And he says, and he's got a pair of cutoffs. And, you know, he's just looking Hawaiian, you know. And he said, hey, are you the preacher? I said, yeah, I am. He said, and I thought, who let you in here? And I mean, my office, you have to go through a couple offices to get into my office. And he just walked in, and he's got his dog there. And I'm thinking, keep the dog off of my carpet, you know. And I'm not thinking a whole lot of spirit. I said, yeah. And he said, I was wondering. He said, I'm having some problems in my house. I was wondering if you could come over and bless my house. Do you do that kind of thing? I said, sure, I do it. I can come over and bless your house. He said, well, what kind of arrangements do we need to make? I said, just tell me a time. And he told me a time. I said, listen, let's do it next Tuesday evening at about 7 o'clock. I'll just come over here and we'll just bless your house. He said, yeah. I don't know how to bless a house. And so he left and walked out for the dog, and I went and taught my Wednesday evening class. And the following day, he called up and made an appointment with my secretary for me to come over and bless his house. She came into my office, and she said, "This guy called up and said, you're going to come and bless his house?" And I said, "Yeah, that's right. I don't know. I can't remember his name. I mean, it's an odd name, Gibson." So I said, okay, yeah, write it down. So that following next Tuesday, my wife and I got out of our car, and we started walking up, and all of a sudden I heard a little voice in the crowd saying, "He's here! He's here! God's here!" And so I walk inside, and there's the mother-in-law, and there's Gibson, and there's his wife Jessica, and there's their two little children. And I walked in, and I said, they were all dressed. They were all got ready because this was going to be a house blessing, and they were all dressed really nice and all sitting with their hands folded and really ready. And I said, "Well, now let me share with you how we bless a house." I said, "Here's what we first of all need to understand is that if God's going to bless his home, then he's got to bless us as individuals. And the way he did that is this. He came to this earth. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And what he did was he came to this earth because the Bible says we're all sinners. And all of us, because we're sinners, we all deserve to go to hell. Do you know anybody that's perfect? No, nobody's perfect. I said, we all deserve to go to hell. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came and he suffered and he died to pay the penalty of our sin. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, having paid for our sin. He was seen by hundreds of people, and he went back to heaven. And now the Bible says if we just come to him and ask him to be our Lord and Savior and God, we can know we're going to heaven. And we can all be saved. That's a wonderful thing. And then he can bless our house." I said, "Does that make sense?" "Yeah, that makes perfect sense. Would you like to pray right now and receive Jesus?" "Yes." And they all bowed their heads and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that God will save anyone. God will save anyone. And there are people just waiting for us to tell them about Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus was waiting, just waiting, waiting. There's somebody, I'm telling you, somebody you work with, somebody that lives on the block where you are, somebody that you see at the grocery store, there's somebody just waiting for you to tell them about Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus will save anyone. Number two, Jesus will work anywhere. God will work anywhere. He will save anyone, and he will work anywhere. Jericho was a wicked, wicked city. I remember when I was going back to Las Vegas, Nevada. I went to Liberty Baptist College. In fact, we went there when it was called Lynchburg Baptist College, then later Liberty Baptist College, and now it's Liberty University. I went there, and they emphasized, go back to your hometown and start a church. Go back to your hometown and start a church. So I walked to Dr. Falwell, and I said to Dr. Falwell, he said, I happened an opportunity to sit down and have lunch with him one day. And he said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to go to Las Vegas, Nevada, and start a church." And he said, "Las Vegas, Nevada?" At that time, there were 400,000 people in Las Vegas. He said, "You know, there's already a good church there." I thought, Jerry Falwell's discouraging me from going back to Las Vegas, Nevada, my hometown. I said, "Yeah, I know there's a good church there. In fact, that's the church I'm out of, and I'm planning on starting a church out of that church. But that's what I want to do. I want to go back to Las Vegas and start a church." And people said, "You can't go to Las Vegas and just start a church. You can't graduate from Bible college and just go out and start a church. That's not the way it's done." But I didn't know any other way to do it. I just knew that that's what God wanted me to do. And people would say, "Hey, in Las Vegas, you can't build an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church in Las Vegas, Nevada." I want you to understand that if God wants it done, God can do it anywhere. God will work anywhere. Jericho was a wicked city. It was a city, as I said earlier, that was destroyed by God. It had a curse on it. Now it's a wealthy city. Now there's a crowd of people all around. And Zacchaeus is up a tree. I want you to understand this, that God will work anywhere if we'll just say, "God, use me." I had a guy come over to my house one day and to fix my shower. It was leaking and the tile was coming loose on the bottom, and I'm just not very handy, and I paste something up and it falls back down. And so I needed somebody who knew what they were doing to come in and do the tile work. And he came over and he was doing the tile work in our bathroom. And as I was standing in the bathroom talking to him, he started asking me questions about salvation. And I said, John, I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And he said, that's just the problem, I don't. And John DiNicaro, in my shower, received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Bowed his head and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. I said, man, I got to tell people about this. He said, please don't. I'm telling you, God will work anywhere. As long as we're willing to say, God, I want you to work in my life. I was at a restaurant in Las Vegas called the Black Bear Restaurant. There's one here. Good stuff. About two or three exits down the road, there's a Black Bear Restaurant. I found it. And it's great. It's not in Vegas anymore, but I was at this Black Bear Restaurant. It was a Saturday night. We had taken some people to the airport. We were taking them to drop them off. It's not far from the Las Vegas airport. We were going to drop them off, and we always stopped there to get something to eat. It's on Saturday night, and we're heading there. I was there. We were having a conversation. We were eating pie or something, and then after we were finished, about the time we were finished, I got up and went into the restroom. I went into the restroom, men's restroom. I was getting up to wash my hands, and something just impressed me to leave a track there in the stall. And I thought, I'll do that. I don't normally do that. So I reached in my pocket, I took out a track, and I put it in that stall in the restroom, and then I left. The next day I'm in church, and we have a greeting center in our church so that I don't miss the visitors. And if we tell the visitors, if you'd like to meet the pastor, he's back in his greeting center after the service. And as soon as I was back in we went back to the greeting center, and they dismissed church. And as soon as the first people came in, they came in and they said, preacher, we had to meet you. And I said, really? I said, good. They said, oh, we just got to tell you something. We know that God wants us here this morning. And I said, well, why? He said, it's the strangest thing. I said, well, what happened? They said, well, last night we were at the Black Bear Restaurant. We're having some problems in our home. And my husband said to me, you know, we've got to start going to church. And I said, yeah, but where do you find a church? And he said, I don't know. And about that time he got up and he went to the bathroom. When he went into the bathroom, he just went into the bathroom, came out of the bathroom, and he said he was carrying this. And she pulled out a gospel tract. She said, he was carrying this. And it was an invitation to this church. We knew God wanted us to come here. That young couple came and received Christ, and just because God will work anywhere. I want you to understand, Jericho was not the ideal place. Jericho wasn't a special place. It was a cursed place. It was a wicked town. It was a rich town. It was a town that God had destroyed. And yet God worked there. If God can work there, if God can work in Las Vegas, Nevada, God can work here. Can you say amen to that? God will work anywhere. Where you work, I'm just telling you, you've got to be willing to go. You've got to be willing. God will save anyone, but somebody's got, and we got to realize somebody's waiting. God will work anywhere. You've got to be walking. You've got to find somebody. You've got to go out and look for them and find out where they are. And then thirdly, God will use any circumstance. You've got to believe this is a weird circumstance. You've got to understand there's a large crowd, there's a little man who has a home. This is not a convenient time. He is up a tree, and God's using this circumstance. We find ourselves in various circumstances in life. You will find yourself going through trials, and you're wondering, why has this happened? I told you the story of Sierra last night getting saved in the tire shop. God, I don't know what it is, what circumstance God puts you in, but you should have this mindset. If God's got me here, He's got me here for a reason. If this is happening, then there's a reason behind it. I'm here to represent Jesus Christ. I've surrendered myself to Him. I am His servant. I recognize my whole purpose in life is to tell people about Jesus Christ. So God, if I am here, then there's a reason for me to be here. This past May was probably one of the most trying times in my wife and I's life. We had gone through some real intense early part of our year, and May was coming up, and we were planning on taking a cruise trip up to the Alaskan coast. We were going to go to from Seattle. We had trip. In fact, our church had purchased us some tickets on a cruise line for our 35th anniversary a year and a half ago, which was a story in and of itself. We had purchased us tickets to go from New York City to Nova Scotia. And it was beautiful. They offered it to us. We said, thank you very much. It was a 35-year anniversary gift that the church was given to us. And so we got on a plane. We flew out there to take the cruise. And when we got out there, my birth certificate was no good. And they said I could run for president, but I couldn't take a cruise trip. They didn't really say that. My birth certificate wasn't a certified birth certificate, so they wouldn't let us on the boat. So we're out there, we're stuck. So we missed the boat, and so we had to make arrangements to take another trip. So that was going to be this May. So in May, we're heading. We drove up through Nevada, and we were driving up through Idaho, and then up into Oregon, and then up to Seattle, Washington. And about the time we were about to get on the boat, we got a phone call. In fact, 2 days before, we got a phone call that said Anna's mother had had a serious fall. She was 90 years old, and she was they didn't know what was going to happen, and we needed to be ready to come back there. And so we said, okay, we'll wait. And so give us a call. Let us know how things progress. Well, about the time we got to Seattle, we got a phone call that said, she's fine. Everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Take the boat trip. And then if you want to come back here afterwards and see her, that'll be great. So we got on the boat. And during the whole time, we're just sort of tense, wondering whether or not everything's going to be okay, what's going to happen. And the day we got off the boat, we got assured that everything was okay. And then we drove 24 hours. We were in Portland, Oregon, and we got this phone call that said, Mom has taken a turn for the worse. She's going to go to heaven sometime in the next 24 to 48 hours. This lady was a sweet, godly, wonderful lady who had led hundreds of people to Christ. She worked in child evangelism fellowship, and she had led kids to the Lord and just was a tremendously godly woman. And so we thought, okay, she's going to be gone and within 24 to 48 hours. We got to get out there. And so we had an emergency trip. We had to find a way to get out there. And so we're trying to find the closest airport we can get to fly out there. And the best thing we could possibly come up with was driving all the way back to Vegas, getting back there. We could get there within 4 or 5 hours of the time that we could turn around and catch a plane and fly back there. And so that's the plan we came up with, and we did as fast as we could. We got back here, we got on the plane, we flew out to her place, knowing that she only had 24 to 48 hours. We got out there, she was actually very cognizant. She could respond to us. We talked to her, and she laughed. I told her something stupid, I don't know. And she just laughed at me, and she laughed at my brother-in-law and my wife and I, and then after that, she just went into sleep. And there was just not very much of a response. The doctors tell us that the last thing to go is your hearing. And so we were there at the foot of her bed, and we would talk and we would sing songs, and we held hands around her bed and sang and thought she could be going any minute. But one day went by, and another day went by, and another day went by. And nothing happened. And nothing happened. And nothing happened. And we're laying we were there 24 hours watching her and waiting. And the only time we would leave was to take a shower. Well, while we were there, we were giving out gospel tracts. God has us here for a reason. God's doing something, but we don't know why. And we're saying to the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you making this godly woman who has spent her life sharing the gospel, why are you making her go through all of this? And why is the family going through this? And we're waiting. About the third day we were there, a young man who was a respiratory therapist walked into the room. And he was helping her. And his name was Chris. And we began to talk to Chris. And Chris said, Chris was very kind and very gracious towards him. And we handed him a gospel tract. And he told me, hey, you know what? We're planning on getting married. I'm getting married at the end of the week. I'm only going to be here through Friday. And I'm going to get married. And he said, I'm going on a honeymoon. I said, hey, you're going to want to know about walking with God. I said, you read this. It'll help you. And he took it. And we were the next day he didn't come in. The next day, we were relieved, and we went and got a shower. We were gone for about 2 hours. We came back. We were told this. It was 5 o'clock in the morning, and we were told Chris came in here, and he was looking for you. The respiratory therapist. I said he was. He was looking for you, and he was here early, and he left. I thought, well, that's interesting. Well, the next day was the last day that he was going to be there. That was Thursday. And again, now we're looking at being there. We've been there 7 days. And we're wondering, and this is very trying, and if you've gone through this, you know what it's like to just be in a hospital room, sleeping on a recliner that they make uncomfortable, and you're just it's just not pleasant at all. And so we're there, and wondering what God's doing. That day, Chris walked in. He came in. My wife was in the room at 5 o'clock in the morning. He's not supposed to come in until 7 o'clock. And he said, I'm good. I just wanted to talk to you. He begins to talk to my wife. My wife's talking to him. And she said, well, did you read that thing, my husband? He said, yeah. She said, well, do you understand that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Do you understand that he died to pay for your sin? Yes, I do. And my wife's thinking, where's my husband? And I was down just using the restroom. About the time she got through the entire plan of salvation, I walked in the door, and she said, honey, you remember Chris? I said, yeah. She said, Chris needs to talk to you. And I said, Chris. And she said, you know, he understands that he's a sinner. She took him through the whole plan of salvation again. And I said, well, you understand all that? They said, yeah. I said, would you like to trust Christ and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior right now? And he said, I sure would. Like he was relieved. Somebody finally asked him. And that day, at the foot of my mother-in-law's deathbed, I bowed. Now, the doctors tell me, I don't know, I'm not a doctor. The doctors say the last thing you can hear, the last thing to go is your hearing. I bowed, and I really believe that she got to hear one more time, a sinner, while she was on planet Earth, she got to hear one more time, a sinner bow his head and trust Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior of God. He got saved. He left the room, and it was within 24 hours that Mom went to heaven. God knew exactly what he was doing. God held off. That was a tough circumstance. It was a tough situation. But God did all of that and had us there so that Chris could hear the gospel, so that Chris could spend eternity with me and with my wife and with my mother-in-law and with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I want you to understand that God can work in any circumstance. God will save anyone. God will work anywhere. God will use any circumstance. And then the last thing is this, and I close. God will use the available. God will use anyone who is available. You just need to be willing. You don't have to have fancy words. I want you to understand, you're looking at a guy who didn't know how to stand up. I would rather get an F in school than give an oral report. I am, when it comes to door knocking, I am the most intimidated door knocker. When I knock on a door, I am just not by nature aggressive. I pray for aggressiveness. I pray that God will use me. I pray that God will prepare people. I pray that God will allow me to be a witness, that God will fill me with His Holy Spirit. Zacchaeus would not have been the person you'd think would be used, but Zacchaeus said, as soon as he received Christ, he said, I will give to the poor. He said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want you to understand that God will use the available. God wants to save anyone. God will work anywhere. God will use any circumstance, and God will use you. If you're just available, there's somebody that God wants you to talk to about Jesus Christ. There's somebody that God wants you to share the gospel with. And I want you to understand there's not anybody in here that God doesn't want to be involved in reaching this world with the gospel through mission. And the missions conference is all about you giving so that you can reach other people. But here's the thing. The missions doesn't start by going to the other side of the world. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Jesus said to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, if you go to Jerusalem right now, in fact, if you look on that map at the back, and you look at where Jerusalem is, and you point your finger to the uttermost parts of the earth, you might wind up somewhere like Sacramento, California. We're pretty far from where he said to start going. So we're there. We're at the uttermost parts of the earth. So witnessing, sharing the gospel, starts right here. We go where we can, and we send others where we cannot go. And that's what God wants for every one of us. He'll save anyone. He'll work anywhere. He'll use any circumstance. He's just looking for available servants. Will you be available to the Lord tonight? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of telling people about you. Father, I'm a weak witness. I pray, Father, you'll make it real clear to everyone here that we don't have to have the gift of gab. We don't have to have the great ability to communicate. Father, all we have to do is share in love truth, and people will respond to love. Help us to love people and share your truth with lost people around us. Thank you for the privilege of sharing the gospel today with two or three different people. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of telling people they can know for sure they're going to heaven. Thank you for the privilege of sharing with these, your servants here in this valley. God, I pray you'll use them tomorrow. I pray that you use them even tonight to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll keep Satan away from us. And Father, just reassure us that you want to be a witness through us to everyone around us, and then through us giving around the world. Bless, Father, the invitation time. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's the last night of the missions conference. I'd like to ask you to do a couple of things. Just between you and God. God can do a miraculous thing. God used 12 men to turn the world upside down. He doesn't need big numbers to do a great work. God can use this church if it's united in its purpose. If you just say together, Lord, help us to be united in our purpose of reaching the world with the gospel. Help us to be united in witnessing. Help us be united in prayer. Help us to be united in giving. Would you, between the Lord, just you and God, would you say, Lord, help me tonight. Help me tonight. I want to be the witness. Show me who I can witness to. Would you make a commitment tonight to be a witness, to tell somebody, to get some gospel tracts out of that track rack in the back and go out and give the gospel to someone this week? I'll be a witness. And then number two, would you make a commitment tonight to give to Faith Promise Missions? I want to be involved in Faith Promise Missions. I want to be going where I can go. I want to give to help those go where I cannot go. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Let's do that. Bless you.
If you could look up this way, have you been challenged? Has this been exciting? You know, that's been a joy.